I am super grateful to be here with you this morning. This series thus far, the series that we've called Earnest and Eager, Seeking the Fullness of God, right, have been really focusing in on shaking off the listlessness of religion, awakening our hearts to the fullness and the beauty of Christ and his work. What he has done for us. I've been using the words beholding and treasuring and valuing the surpassing worth of Christ. And because we've beheld him, because we've seen him, because he has taken up residency in our heart, we fully worship him in word and in song and in living. Week one, we looked at seeking the Lord with all of our hearts. Seeking him with all of our heart. As my wife already mentioned this morning, Psalm 63, "Oh God, you are my God," right? That's not just his name, but it's his title, that he is God, that he is Lord over all, sovereign King, righteous and holy. You are my God. You are the object of my worship. And then it goes on to say, "Earnestly I seek you." Diligently. The Hebrew word there literally means early, first thing in the morning, first thing, the first priority of my life is seeking you, O God. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, right? That's a totality and a wholeness of our being, seeking God as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Pointed out how David was writing this from the desert of Judah. And he's writing this psalm from the desert where I'm sure he is hot and thirsty, that his flesh is fainting, that his soul is fainting, that he is feeling all the feels when it comes to this psalm. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. And I tried to encourage us, do not despise the deserts in our life. Do not despise the desert, for in it we realize our thirst. For in those moments, in those times of trial, in those times of suffering, in those times where just everything seems like it's falling apart, we realize our thirst and praise God, he is living water. My encouragement was for us to get in there and drink. To get in there and drink earnestly and eagerly and be satisfied in our God. Week two, we looked at seeking the face of God, that over and over in the Psalms, we see encouragements. Psalm 105 was our main text, but also in Psalm 24 and Psalm 27 and 119, you get this encouragement to seek the face of God. And that Hebrew word for face actually translates also presence, to seek his presence. And sometimes we get caught up in this theological discussion in our brains, like, well, I know that God is with me always because he's omnipresent. He's God. He's always with me. But in the life of David, in the life of a man who is after God's own heart, in the life of true believers, that we seek his presence, that we seek his face continually, as Psalm 105 encourages us. How many of you guys know that sometimes I go throughout my day and I don't even, sometimes I find myself get to the end of my day and I go, I didn't even think of you, God. The alarm went off, I grabbed my phone, and my to-do list was there, and I just went about my day. Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. I seek the face of God. And the thing is, like, you get this encouragement through the Psalms to do that, right? And I used the word encouragement at first, but then I caught myself, and I said, no. It's a command for us, because encouragements are soft. When we encourage each other, it's soft, it's negotiable. If it's convenient or if I feel compelled, then I'll seek God's face. But no, we look at the words of God as the commands of God. I implore you to seek the face, the presence of our living God. To come into the light of his presence where everything is exposed. Where everything is exposed and yet we are perfectly loved, as my wife pointed out this morning. That we would stop running from his presence, stop running from the light of his presence, and fight for nearness. Fight for nearness, fight to be near, fight to abide in his presence, to seek his face continually. And today, as we continue on in this series, of earnest and eager seeking the fullness of God. Today we're going to talk about seeking the power of God. And as I approach this, as we want to approach a topic like the power of God, I don't want to treat this as if it is just something that we are seeking, that it's something apart from God, that's outside of God himself, but I'm going to phrase it like this, probably a lot this morning, that we would seek the power of God in the person of God, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. You guys get that? That it's not something outside of God or just something that God imparts, but it is the person of God himself in the Holy Spirit. And so I want to read our text this morning, and I want us to pray together. And so Luke chapter 24, verse 44, it says this. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." I love just that little glimpse there. It's all about Jesus, by the way. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. Then he opened his mind, opened their minds, excuse me, verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things," 49 says, "and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Before we continue on, let's pray together. I want to just give it just a pause like I do often, and I want you to pray. Okay, I don't want this just to be some passive thing that some guy up front with a mic is praying and your mind is checked out, but I want you to pray right now. I want you to ask. I want you to pray for more of God, and I want you to ask for a heart that is open and receives from him today. And so you pray for a moment, and then I'll pray. Father, I pray that there would be a lot of asking of you today. A lot of seeking of you today. A lot of knocking. Because the one who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. You said it, so I believe it. So for every heart in this room, God, I pray, if they're not asking, I pray that you would awaken them to ask. If they're not seeking, God, I pray that you would open them up, that you would wake them up, and God, that they would seek. Because I know you will always answer the prayer of more. I know you will always answer the prayer of more of you. You're a good God who does not withhold yourself, and I thank you for that. And so, God, in your mercy today, meet with us and fill us, empower us, so that we might actually be the church to the glory of your name. We love you, we thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Seeking the power of God. You guys might be asking, Kev, why this wording this morning? Why this phrasing? Why this topic? And again, I'm going to be using the word power a lot today, and it's because of Luke 24 here where it says, you will be clothed in power. But what I mean, I want to emphasize, what I mean is the power of God in the person of God, that is the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that all in a moment, but why the power of God? It's because the enemy is crafty, and religion is a lie. And churches are full of sleepy, listless, passionless, impotent people stuck in shame over their sin, burdened by the way they fall so short. The characteristic of their lives isn't boldness and passion like I see in the Church of Acts, joyful, worshipful living that magnifies and glorifies Christ. Instead of boldly advancing with the light of the gospel, we are afraid, and we cower, and we fear, and we keep our lips shut because we're afraid of man and not God and his word. People who have fallen for the lie of mere religion that has a knowledge and maybe even a theology, but lacks the experiences and the encounters with a living God that comes from seeking earnestly and eagerly with all their hearts. That's why I want to talk about power. And again, not power outside of God, but power that is in the person of God himself. The church desperately needs the power of God in a big way. Needs the Holy Spirit to breathe new life into it in a big way. Some of you, as you're sitting in this place today, your walk with Christ is just simply a grind. And I get it, there are seasons where that's the case, me included. Where it's just a grind, and unfortunately, it's joyless. It's constant battle with the same old sins. And you got all of your accountability stuff set up, and you've got all of your methods and all your check marks and all your lists and all this stuff, and yet you still struggle. Yet you're still bound. Yes, it's still the same old, and I look at it and I go, man, we need the power of God. And a big part of the problem, I think, is the way that we approach the Holy Spirit of God himself. It's the way that we speak of him, and the way that we, or maybe the way that we don't speak of him. The way that we engage him, or maybe the way that we avoid him. There's a lot of church traditions out there that really either play up or play down the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. You've maybe been a part of them. Right? There's some on this end of the spectrum where it's all about experience and it's all about like the Holy Spirit's activity and it's all like they really play it up. It is really big and it's really like it's all about it. And there's other church traditions that over here they really downplay it. Because the Holy Spirit comes in the room, all of a sudden things get weird, right? You're laughing because you know. Maybe you've been a part, maybe this is partly your position right now. Right? It's the way that we speak of him. It's like, I've used this before, and I think I've probably talked about it with folks on staff at our church. Like, when we start speaking of the Holy Spirit, it's like completely different than we speak about the Father and the way that we speak about the Son. There's this unknown or this, like, unpredictability to what the Holy Spirit might do because of charismatic or Pentecostal stereotypes. And so, like, there's this resistance or this hesitancy to the person of God. We talk about him like he's that crazy uncle at Christmas time. Like, you got that new girlfriend that you met at college and that new boyfriend that you met at college, and you're taking him home to meet the family. And, of course, you're going to introduce him to mom and dad because mom and dad are awesome. You're going to introduce him to this person. This is a crazy uncle head over here in the corner. You don't know what he's going to say, and you don't know what he's going to do, so you don't want to introduce your girlfriend to him. We're speaking of the person of God who is to clothe the church in power. And so when we approach the person of God, the third person of the Godhead, with this hesitancy, with this suspicion, or with this concern or fear, it's no wonder the church is impotent. It's no wonder the church is lifeless. It's no wonder that the church is where it is in America. And over the last few months, I've been telling you guys what the Lord has been doing in my heart. And it's not just emotion. And I know I'm an emotional guy. And I know I get up here and the tears start flowing and my nose starts going. And, ugh, tired of it. You guys are too. But honestly, it comes out of something that is very dear to us as a church and as leaders in a church. And that is scriptural integrity. That is being fully bought in on the scriptures, fully bought in. So when the scriptures speak, we speak. When the scriptures are a little ambiguous, okay, maybe a little bit more open-handed, but based on the nature of God in the narrative of scripture, maybe I have an idea of what he's getting at. But I do not want to cower away from the person of God because of some stereotypes that we may have come across in some other churches or some other traditions. I want to be faithful to Scripture. Our love for and responsibility to the Scriptures would implore us to open ourselves, our hearts, and our lives to the Holy Spirit on biblical terms. Do you get that? On biblical terms, not on my terms. Not according to my weirdness threshold, right? Everybody's got a weirdness threshold. But everything according to the Scriptures. That's the only way we will actually be the church to the glory of Christ. And I think about this approach to the Holy Spirit. I think about this hesitancy. I think about this uneasiness. And if I'm the devil, boy, don't take that out of context. There's a soundbite. Somebody's going to retweet that. If I'm the enemy of our souls, if I'm the enemy of the church of Jesus, this is the perfect plan, by the way. If I was the enemy and my goal was to kill, steal, and destroy, and it was my goal to thwart the plans and the goals that God has, that he's commissioned the church for the advancement of the kingdom of God, I would make it my goal, if I am Satan, to make you, to make the church nervous of, afraid of, ashamed of, suspicious of the person of God and the Holy Spirit, who is to clothe the church in power. You want to talk about gutting a plan, thwarting a plan. Here's the power of God for you to be on mission, to actually be the church. Let me make you suspicious of that, nervous of that, afraid of that. It's the perfect plan. And so I'm done. I'm done. Jesus Christ promised the Holy Spirit to clothe the church in power, for as John Piper puts it, to clothe the church for extraordinary, with an extraordinary power for Christ-exalting ministry. One to another and outside of these walls. Or as we like to put it, that we would that he would clothe us in power so that we would actually be the church to the glory of Christ. If he doesn't, just so you know, we've got no chance of being the church. Absolutely no chance. Unfortunately, this is a bit of a repentance moment for me. Because I too feel like I've danced around this topic for far too long. And so I apologize as your pastor, and I ask you to forgive me for not boldly stepping into Scripture like I hope to do today. So I sincerely ask you to forgive me in that. Because, well, as I just said, without the power of God, as described in the Scriptures of God, we're doomed. We've got no chance. And if I don't lead you fully into that, I'm not fit to be up here. So I hope you know that that's my heart in this. So, thank you. Again, the Holy Spirit of God is the promise of Jesus for the church. Remember, through our study in the Gospel of John, I just want to hit a couple of scriptures real here as we set this up. So John chapter 14, I'm going to remind you just of a few things. 14 verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. John 15, the next chapter, verse 26 says, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The next chapter, John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go. It's better for you, for us as the church, that Jesus leaves, that Jesus went. And for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. That's the Holy Spirit. If I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Guide us by your Spirit into truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare to you all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit of God coming upon the church is the promise of Jesus for the church. He calls him a helper. He calls him a comforter. And he is given to the church that it is better for us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit than if Jesus were in the room with us now. Really? Are you serious right now? That's better for us? When you look at our text today in Luke chapter 24, written by Dr. Luke, and at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, also written by Dr. Luke, you see this being clothed in power from on high is a description of what Jesus calls the baptism by or the baptism with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1. Let's look at verse 4 of Acts chapter 1 really quick. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John will baptize with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now look back at Luke chapter 24, verse 49. There's a lot of similarities right here between what Luke said in Acts and what Luke says here at the end of his gospel. And behold, I am sending what? The promise of the Father. Same phrase used. But stay in the city, again there, not to depart from Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power from on high. Seems that what he is describing in this clothing of power is something that he describes as a baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you continue on in Acts chapter 1, you see in verse 6, it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Really what they're saying is this, Lord, is it time to take back the power? Is it time for you to come into power? Rome has been ruling over us. Rome has been lording itself over us. Is it time for you to take back power? Verse 7, he says to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Praise God indeed. When you talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there are a couple of different views of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit actually is in the life of the believer. Some of these are good brothers and sisters in Christ, different church traditions. They might hold a little different view of what it might be. Some brothers and sisters would say that this is referring to salvation or regeneration. That at the moment of salvation, right, the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives, even probably before we put our faith in Christ, drawing us out of sin, illuminating the gospel, right? Like even when we were lost and dead, because of his love, he sought us, and that Holy Spirit beckons us to come. Without the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, we will not come to Christ. It's not that you just figured something out one day, and you're like, oh, phew. He enabled your heart. He quickened your heart to receive Christ. That is a sovereign work of God. Some people think that this is simply referring to salvation. And again, it's true that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings about the new birth, like John chapter 3 says. You must be born of Spirit. You cannot be in Christ without the work and indwelling Spirit of God, like you read in Romans 8 and 9, some of the most dense theology in all of Scripture. This imagery of being immersed in the Spirit and being baptized by the Spirit into Christ is actually used in some of Paul's writings, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. But that's clearly referring to salvation and regeneration in much of Paul's writings. Being united with Christ through faith. Being baptized by the Spirit into him. But another view, which we actually hold here at Mercy Hill Church, and if you don't hold this, like, you're still very much welcome here, is that Luke, recording the words of Jesus in the Gospel according to Luke and in the book of Acts, when speaking of this baptism of the Holy Spirit or this filling of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus isn't referring to conversion or salvation or regeneration, but a filling by God, of God, for empowerment, and as I mentioned before, for a Christ-exalting ministry. And just a full disclosure, a lot of my thoughts on this haven't been shaped by some classic Pentecostal pastor or theologian. Like, and that's my background. I grew up in the Assemblies of God Church. I grew up in a Pentecostal movement. Like, I had a lot of exposure to the things of God, particularly when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Some of it amazing. Some of it where I literally, like, I saw the power of God in beautiful ways. People getting healed, just God just powerfully moving. I've also seen some of the stereotypes. I've been in service where I'm up front as a young person, and I've got the guy praying over me, pushing me down. Right? That's what we're afraid of, right? So then that thing right there goes, I don't want that. That's crazy. I don't want the Holy Spirit. No. Much of my thoughts on this have been shaped actually by a Baptist pastor holding a doctorate in theology by the name of John Piper. You might know him. So a lot of my personal thoughts on this have been shaped by him. So full disclosure, I've ripped a bunch of stuff off from John Piper. But it's because I think it lines up with the Word of God. There's another view of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that it is, in fact, a separate or secondary or subsequent work. That it is an infilling that happens maybe at the time of salvation, within the moments of salvation, or maybe sometime after that. But the reason for it is not regeneration. It's not the new birth. It is not conversion or salvation, but power, because Jesus said it was for power. That the church would advance the kingdom of God and bring glory to his name. See, once I start crying, the nose gets going, and it's all a mess. I'm sorry. Piper puts it this way. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when a person who is already a believer receives extraordinary power for Christ-exalting ministry. And there's some reasons for this view that... And primarily because Luke 24, Acts 1, neither one of those texts suggests that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is being reborn or converted or having union with Christ. There's no allusion to that. There's no reference to that. There is nothing about being born again, regenerate, salvation, any of that. It is for being clothed in power for ministry, that Christ might be exalted and the kingdom of God would advance. Plus, you could make extensive arguments that the disciples that Jesus is meeting with in the end of Luke, that his followers, these apostles, the ones that have been walking with Jesus for the last few years, that they are believers, that they've already been converted, already been reborn, already been united to Christ. They have the Holy Spirit dwelling with them already. And in fact, if you look at that, the rest of the text, in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, it says, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." That was in our text here this morning. Keep going. Verse 50, it says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven." So here's the ascension. The last thing he does before he leaves this earth is that he promises the Holy Spirit. He says, "Go and wait for the promise of the Father, because you guys are going to be clothed in power, because you guys," like, this is the plan. This is the plan of the salvation of the world, that I have come to do, I've come to shed my blood for you. I've come to just explain to you the scriptures, to open up your mind to the scriptures, and now I'm going to empower you guys to take this thing out into the world. Verse 52. Okay, so he says, go wait. go wait for it. So if it means conversion, they're going to go wait. But I think that 52 is really strange then, because people who are not regenerate, people who are not believers, people who are not born again, they don't do what's in verse 52. And they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually in the temple blessing God. If going to wait for the Holy Spirit was about regeneration, that doesn't make sense at all. Who worships Jesus? Believers, Christians, born again believers worship Jesus. Who blesses God with great joy? Believers do. So Jesus tells his disciples who are in Christ, who are regenerate, who are worshipers of God, to go wait in the city for the promise of the Father to be clothed in power by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Another great indication that the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 is not about, shows that it's not about regeneration or conversion, is Peter's sermon immediately following, right? So Acts chapter 1, right, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you guys are going to be my witnesses. They go and they wait in the upper room, and all of a sudden there's this mighty rushing wind. 120 of them sitting in this upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes and falls on them. Right, and they pour out into the street, and they're proclaiming the good news of Jesus. They're proclaiming, and some of them are speaking in tongues, and people are like, what is going on? This is crazy. Are they drunk? Peter's like, no, they're not drunk, as you suppose. It's the middle of the day, for crying out loud. But what is happening right now is a fulfillment of a prophecy back in Joel chapter 2. So his sermon right there, he points to an Old Testament text. In the Old Testament text, it's funny because what it's about is about prophetic empowerment for Christ's exalting ministry. He didn't point to an Old Testament text that was like Ezekiel chapter 36 where I'm going to give them a new heart. I'm going to take that heart of stone and I'm going to give them a heart of flesh. But Peter starts proclaiming what's happening right now is prophetic empowerment for Christ's exalting ministry. The Holy Spirit has come. Has baptized his church so that it would have everything it needs to advance the kingdom of God, to storm the gates of hell, to set the captives free and bind up the brokenhearted, and we will not truly be the church without the power of God in the person of God, the Holy Spirit. And just to be clear, I also don't believe that this is probably a one-and-done type filling either. I think Scripture gives us good indication that he continues to fill his church with himself, with fresh fillings, call it what you want, fresh anointings, so that the church will continue to powerfully proclaim Christ. And just so you know, this has happened to me recently. All of this mess and snot that you're seeing right now is a result of the Lord moving in me in a new and fresh way. Like I said, in a way that hasn't happened in years. And I've talked to you about some of the, you're the best. Thank you. I'm not going to blow my nose in front of you. That would be really distracting and gross. Please don't be offended if I run to the bathroom right after this and check my face instead of saying hi to you. This is what's been happening in me. And I've told you about the struggle that the last 6 months have been. I've told you about the desert that has been. But I've told you about the goodness of my God to meet me. That I've been earnest and eager to seek the fullness of God, and he has been so, so good. There is a new boldness in me and a new passion in me for Christ's exalting ministry that I haven't had in a bit. And it's only because of his goodness. And it's only because I want it. I'm tired of sleepy, listless, impotent church, bought into the lives of selfless religion, just getting by. We need the fullness of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. You have nothing. Do you guys get this? We have nothing. I have nothing of value within my flesh to give to anybody. I have nothing within myself to wage war against the gates of hell. It just doesn't work that way. We cannot accomplish anything of value in our flesh that for spiritual impact, for eternal impact. It just doesn't work. So he needs to breathe new life into us. He needs to breathe his power into us. Our natural self is powerless. Our flesh is powerless. And so, some of the effects of receiving the Holy Spirit, being clothed in power, and a baptism from him, and a filling from him, one of the things that I can point to is power over sin. Some of the stuff that I described a little bit earlier about, like, some of us feeling stuck in sin, maybe for years. Like, maybe just, like, bound to something. Maybe whatever it is. Maybe it's lust and pornography. Maybe it's image issues and anxiety and whatever that come up with that. Maybe it's covetousness. Like, there's been a stirring in me towards coveting. Like, it's such a sneaky thing, but I find myself browsing all the time, and then I end up with this discontent inside of me when God calls me to be content in him and not in want, because he's my good shepherd who supplies all my needs. That's a sneaky one. That's something that the Lord is just working out in me this week. But like, if we want to overcome sin, we need the power of God. Like, yes, you probably need an accountability partner. Yes, you probably need some software on your computer. Yes, you probably need good be in community and good brothers and sisters in your life. But what I know you need is the power that comes from God. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Right? We just sang it. The King of Glory. The King of Glory who promised his Holy Spirit that would clothe us in power for Christ's exalting ministry. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Mr. Ellis shared this with us as Spirit-led last month. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Be empowered by the Spirit and walk by that Spirit. By the strength of, by the means of, by the power of, by the empowerment of the Spirit. Walk by that. And you'll have power over sin. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Don't fill yourself up with the things of this world. Don't fill yourself up with sinful things. Don't fill yourself up with fleshly things. But fill yourself up with the Spirit of God. Unfortunately, we gravitate all the time to natural and fleshly methods. More counseling, more accountability. All that stuff is great. All that stuff is good. But likely we need more of the presence and the power of God found in the person of God, the Holy Spirit. The other thing I know that it will accomplish in us is that we will actually be a light for the kingdom of God. Right? Power for witness comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If I haven't been clear to this point, my heart is a church empowered. Not emotion, not hype, not Pentecostal stereotypes, but real power coming from real surrender, flowing from a real hunger and pursuit of everything God is and everything God has for his church. Nothing more, nothing less, but everything he has and everything he is for this church. And of course, all of that as we see in Scripture. I've heard a lot of good. There's a couple of guys out there that are similar, I think, to our church who reformed in our theology, yet like charismatic and desiring the gifts of the Spirit and desiring the Holy Spirit in our church. And I heard a lot of them talk about being charismatic but with a seatbelt, right? Charismatic, but not crazy. Like, don't want crazy. You know, one great pastor that many of you probably know, and I'm not going to say his name at this point, but he was confessing. It was at a conference that we were at, confessing, like, I've been wrong in that phrase. Because really what I meant by that is, like, charismatic, like, yes, we love the Holy Spirit. Yes, we want his gifts. But in the seatbelt, though, is my threshold of weirdness. Like, oh, take it easy there, Tiger. Like, take it easy. He's like, this right here is everything. This right here is this is the seatbelt. This is the guidebook. This is everything. But I want to expect everything in it and hold fast to everything within. And so, real power coming from real surrender, flowing from real hunger and pursuit of everything God is and has for this church as we see in scriptures. Okay. All right, I know we're late. I know we're later than we normally are, but that's okay. How do we seek the power of God? How do we seek the power of God in the person of God, the Holy Spirit? First thing, ask. Novel, right? Ask your dad. You have a need. You have a desire. Who's the first person you go to? Now, this might not be the case for everybody now. Families are interesting these days. Right? You go to dad. You ask dad. Ask the father. Luke chapter 11. This is coming right out of the Lord's Prayer. Right after the Lord's Prayer. Verse 5, it says, he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, because of his audacity, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He names them. If you who are sinful, if you who are broken, if you who are flawed and infallible know how to give, how much more is your Father in heaven going to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for the Holy Spirit? So we ask the Father. The second thing is we ask for help. We're not very good at asking for help. I'm not very good at asking for help. Maybe you are. I'm not good at asking for help. Ask my wife. Not very good. Like, I'm very self-sufficient. I can do a lot of things. There's this thing where, like, I've picked up a lot of talents. I've picked up a lot of things. Like, I can do a little bit of everything, and I can do them kind of well, like, pretty well. Like, jack of all trades, master of none, that's me. Do everything pretty well, but, like, I should have just focused on something. We're not good at asking for help. When you look at John 14 and John 15 and John 16, the Holy Spirit is called what? The Helper. But I'm so darn self-sufficient. I don't need help. I can do it on my own. I think I can do it on my own. And so if we want more of the Holy Spirit in our lives, ask for help. Ask for a helper. See how helpless you are to accomplish anything in the spirit realm without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And ask for a helper. Thirdly, get uncomfortable. Talked a little bit about the desert over the last couple of weeks. But when you're comfortable, you have no need of a comforter. Jesus also called him the comforter. So make yourself uncomfortable, man. This is something that I really wrestle with, being an American, being in suburban America. We're really comfortable. We are really, really comfortable. I don't need comfort. I don't need a comforter. I got everything I need. What a dangerous place to be. What a dangerous place to be. Make yourself desperate for him. Another way that we can seek the power of God is do not quench him. It's amazing to me that we can quench the Spirit of God. Especially when you hold a theology, a reformed theology of the sovereignty of God, that he can do what he pleases. He does, he's in control of all things. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. What do you mean I can quench or stifle or limit God's Spirit's work in my life and ultimately in His church? God is sovereign. He's going to do what He wants to do, but in fact, we do it all the time. I've done it. I'm sorry. We stiff-arm the Holy Spirit, using our weirdness threshold as our theology guide instead of simply holding fast to the Word of God. And the last thing we can do, ask the Father, ask for help, get uncomfortable, do not quench. Let's fan it into flame, the gift of God that's been given to us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We fan it into flame. And again, this isn't some emotional fanning. This isn't some frothing up. This isn't some Pentecostal stereotype. But we engage in the presence of God. We remove the things that dull our senses to the things of God. And we press into His presence and His Spirit. And so, with that today, we press into Him. And we ask. We ask for more. We just simply ask for more. Like, whether you believe that you received all of the Holy Spirit upon conversion, and that this secondary work, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, is actually conversion, or whether you are with me in that and you think, well, you know what, I see that there's an empowerment that comes from the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Whatever camp you find yourself in today, can we just agree that I just want more? And that He's got more for me? Like, whether like you're not completely there or like you're not convinced of Scripture, that's totally fine, completely fine. But I think we just start with saying, I just want more. I just want more power. I want to exalt Christ more, and I realize I got nothing in me to do it, so I need more of You, oh God. Please give me Your Holy Spirit to do that. The band's going to come, and we're going to worship. We're going to seek the Lord for a few minutes together here, and I'm also going to just encourage you guys. That 2 Timothy chapter 1 passage mentions how that was the gift of God that was given to Timothy through the laying out of hands of Paul. I've been really into praying for people lately and praying over people lately. You come to house worship, you come to Spirit-led, chances are you share a prayer request. I hope you don't mind, but we're going to gather around you. We're going to lay some hands on you. We're going to pray for you. And so today in this place, like if you're like, you know what, I need more, I want more, I don't know if I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I don't know, but I know I need His power, and you would like me or Chris or both of us, or like if you want us to pray for it, let us pray for you, please. Let us pray for you, please. However you approach it, and I know that we're not good at doing that. Let's just call it what it is. I always offer that. I always say it. Nobody does it. Just going to call it out and say, don't be weird about it. Let's do it. If you feel led, just do it. Just say yes. That might be the Holy Spirit prompting you. Who knows? You could receive amazing power from the Holy Spirit. Your life could change from this day forward. And you're just going to sit there weird in your seat and go, no, I don't know. I don't want to acknowledge that. There's too much pride, too much fear, garbage. Stop it. Knock it off. Let's just want what He wants. Nothing more, nothing less. If you'd like us to pray for you, we'd love to pray for you. I'm going to pray. Let's worship. I'm going to find myself right up here in the front, right up here in the corner. And so if you need prayer, please let me pray for you. God, we thank You and we praise You. God, that You didn't leave us as orphans. You didn't come down and shed Your blood and show us the gospel and show us this amazing love and say, yes, faith in Me, like salvation comes by faith alone and good luck. But You sent the Holy Spirit. It would not only be with us, but would be in us. And that with the Holy Spirit, there is power. And without that Holy Spirit, this church would never be the church that you've called us to be. And so, God, we just declare right now, I confess right now that we need you. God, that we need your Holy Spirit, that we need your power to overcome sin, to be a light, to be a witness, to storm the gates of hell, to stop sitting on the bench, to be active in ministry, to see our neighbors saved. God, we need your power. So God, we ask that your Spirit would blow in our hearts right now, that you breathe new life into our hearts right now, that you would fill us with the fullness of you, nothing more, nothing less. And God, ultimately, that we would be your church to the glory of Christ, to the glory of Christ Jesus, the church that you died for, the church that you designed, the church that you shed your blood for, that we would be that church. We thank you and praise you for your goodness. Continue to move us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship our God. If you'd like prayer, please come and receive prayer.